God is good. All the time. All the time? I know I usually don't say that at the beginning of the sermon, so I confused you, didn't I? But sometimes everything comes together for a sermon. Sometimes everything comes together. This week's Bible study that we're doing about 10 men in the Bible by Max Lucado was one of the things that came together for me this week, and also a prayer request on our website. Listen to this prayer request. First of all, look at the sermon title. It's not up there. It's in your bulletin. Doubt. Doubt. Here's the prayer request that came through. I've been having some doubts and insecurities about my faith. Anybody with this unknown writer? I feel as if I need something more tangible, something I can see, touch, and understand. And I don't know anyone who has had these same feelings. How can I get rid of these doubts? Wow. There's loneliness there, isn't there? And fear. And shame. This person's ashamed to admit to anybody except an anonymous website how she's feeling. I'm just using she, I don't know. So here's what I would write back, and did write back. You ready to listen to a personal letter? You are definitely not alone. Maybe you are just more open and honest about your feelings than a lot of people you know. Most Christians have had doubts at one time or another, even Peter, Jesus' disciple. I know sincere Christians who have been believers their whole lives who still struggle at times. We have a room full of sincere Christians here. Just in case this anonymous writer is present in the room, would you be willing to put your hand up if you've ever had any doubts? Whoever it is, whether it's somebody in our congregation or outside, you are not alone. Everybody at some time has had doubts and fears. That's why Jesus asked Peter, "Why do you doubt?" Now, we know that as we go through this series, this year-long series of questions that Jesus asked, that when Jesus asks a question, he already knows the answer. He doesn't ask the question to get an answer. He asked the question because he wants us to think about it. He wants us to answer the question because that was the rabbinic way of teaching, the rabbi's way of teaching. But the reason that's a sound way of teaching is that when we have to grapple with something, struggle with it, and find the answers for ourselves, we remember the answer. When you are studying for a test in school, and you know the answers are in the book, or you've been given the answers, then you have to memorize them, right? You don't own them. But when you've struggled with something and you have found the answer, you remember it. The whole verse 31, is immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, in a moment, I'm going to share the whole story because there's a danger in lifting one verse out of the Bible and just looking at that verse. So I'm going to share the whole picture with you in a moment. But let's take a look at doubts for a moment and why we doubt. By the way, for those of us who are faithful, when we doubt, the best prayer is, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." You want to say that with me? "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Doubting is not always a bad thing. In fact, it can lead to spiritual growth and maturity. The first time can be a time when you move from believing because your family does to actually owning your own beliefs in a deep and real way. I always like it when people in the confirmation class, when the teens in there are struggling with their faith and they have lots of questions, because I know they will come to a real and deep and committed faith in finding those answers. There are two broad categories for doubts. The first is intellectual questions. These doubts come from questions about what is true and what is logical. People with intellectual doubts often ask, "Why should I believe the Bible is inspired by God? Why should I believe that?" They ask, "How is Christianity different from any other religions?" They ask, "Do you think evolution is true?" I was actually asked that question this week. They ask, "Do you really believe there was a man who is also God? Do you really believe that?" The second reason people have doubts is because of emotional questions. I'll never forget the time I was serving a church in Conneaut, and we only have one neighbor, because the church surrounded us. The church I served was on one side of the house. The parking lot for the church was our driveway, and the church went on around behind the house. You couldn't miss that it was the parsonage. But next door to us was a woman who had a 19-year-old daughter. And one day, Shannon came bursting into my kitchen while I was on my hands and knees scrubbing the floor. You can tell that was a long time ago. And she asked, "If there's a God, why does God let babies die?" Pretty good question, right? I kept on scrubbing the floor to collect my thoughts. That wasn't a question I was planning to answer that day. And it's a topic for another day. I almost always preach about suffering and God's place in it every year at some point. But that is one of those questions. The question of suffering is one of the questions that leads people to question God. Similar one is, why are people born with disabilities? Emotional doubters are usually not satisfied with intellectual answers because their questions aren't intellectual. That makes sense, doesn't it? Usually their doubts are about wounded feelings. If God loved me, God would answer my prayers. They don't need answers as much as they need God's love and comfort. Here's what you can do about doubts. Now, personally, I've never doubted God's existence or God's word, but I've had many friends who have doubted, so I read up on it. I believe there are intellectual, historical, and scientific reasons to believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead. The hours I spent researching and studying it were worth it, and I recommend it. A good place to start is The Case for Christ and The Case for Faith by Lee Strobel. We should have them in our church library. If we don't, Sharon will get them for us. Every Christian bookstore has them. Second, if you are an emotional doubter, you need a shoulder to cry on and someone to listen to you. If you're doubting because of a hurt in your life, I encourage you to find a mature, caring Christian who is a good listener. There are lots of those in our congregation. There's one strategy for dealing with doubt that works no matter whether you're an intellectual or an emotional doubter. And this is where I want to read you the whole story, or at least a significant section of it. Here's the context for what was happening between Jesus and Peter. Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him to the other side of the lake while he dismissed the crowd. This is in Matthew, the 14th chapter. I'm starting at verse 22. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I had never noticed verse 30 before. The one that says, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" I had never noticed that what happened was that as long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he could walk on water. But as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, he saw the wind whipping up the waves. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he had a focal point. He had a place to go. He had a goal. As soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, he was floundering. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he didn't see the deep water. He didn't see the danger. He didn't see the difficulties. But as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, he lost hope. He was helpless. See how this works? When you feel like you're lost and floundering, when you feel like there's dark, deep water all around you, you gotta get your eyes focused back on the prize. You have to refocus on the goal. Refocus on the one who is able to help you walk on water. Have you ever noticed that when you're in life's difficulties, they don't feel so tough until somebody says, "Boy, that's hard. How are you doing that?" Do you ever have that experience? You know, I remember being in seminary, going to school full-time, serving a church and raising two kids and having a husband and a house to take care of. And it didn't seem that hard until somebody said, how are you doing that? Aren't you tired all the time? I wasn't tired all the time until somebody told me I should be. Somebody pulled my eyes away from the prize. Somebody distracted me, and I took my eyes off Jesus, and I lost hope. It's not nearly as hard to deal with life's minor difficulties, inconsistencies, and problems when we keep focused on Jesus. When we keep focused on something outside of ourselves. But when we lose sight of Jesus, we lose so much. We lose focus, we lose hope, we lose courage. And we start depending on ourselves instead of the source of all life. Oh, I know it's hard to keep that focus. I know you have to keep resetting your default position if you're a computer person. I know you keep having to reset your path. But you know, I haven't found that there's anything in life that's easy, that's worthwhile. Most things worthwhile take a lot of work. And faith requires that we keep our eyes on Jesus. When Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he saw Jesus' strength and power. He trusted, he had faith. And if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we don't see the deep water around us. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're less aware of the danger. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're more confident of the future. Thanks be to God for the guidance, mercy, and strength that's available to us all the time. God is good all the time. It's time now to focus our thoughts on Jesus' sacrifice for us in the act of communion. Once again, we're keeping our eyes on the prize. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and blessed it and gave thanks to God. Here's something I never noticed before. He gave thanks to God. Here's something I've said every time I've blessed communion elements. He gave thanks to God. What I never noticed before is he gave thanks to God even as he was choosing the cross. Scripture says, give thanks to God in all things. And Jesus gave us an example of that by giving thanks to God, right, just as he knew he was headed to the cross. Wow. Jesus took bread, blessed it, gave thanks to God, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, do this in remembrance of me. And what if he was referring not just the eating of the bread, but the giving thanks in times of difficulty? Thanks be to God. And then he took the cup, and he gave thanks to God and dedicated that cup to God's glory, and then he blessed it. And he said to the disciples, "This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of God's mighty acts in Christ Jesus, we offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's sacrifice for us as we ask, "Lord, bless this bread and this cup. By them, make us one with Christ and one in ministry to the world and one in union with one another. Pour out your blessings on us gathered here and on these elements, that by them we become the body and blood of Christ in the world. Amen." Will those who are helping serve communion come forward, please?